Thanks, Pastor Heather. And don't be afraid if you see your neighbor taking out their phone and downloading their thing, because some of you are on TikTok anyway, so it doesn't matter if you take and download the app. Do it. Just do it, because it definitely, in the new year, there's a lot of things we're going to be running through the app. In fact, we're going to run a lot of our stuff through the app, and so you're going to want to have that app on your phone. Hey, last night from Trunk or Treat, though, we had 233 families that came through for Trunk or Treat. 96 of them were returning ones who had been here before. But 137 families was their first time to Trunk or Treat. So pretty incredible. Of that, somewhat over 700 individuals actually came through. 285 of them were returning. Over 400 were first-time people coming through. So what a great time we had. And people came all the way from Duryea, Blakely, Peckville, Archbald, Moosic, Pittston, Einan, Carbondale, Jessup, East Stroudsburg, Greenfield Township, Edwardsville, New Angola, Tobahana, Old Forge, Hudson, Dalton, Jefferson Township, South Abington Township, Scott Township, Clark Summit, Moscow, Taylor, Roaring Brook and Springbrook Township, Troop, Dixon City, Mayfield, Oliphant, Dunmore, and Scranton. So folks from all over that came last night, thank you so much to everybody that served, and what a great time it was. How many of you know, sometimes you see things happening and you go, oh, I don't want to do that because I just don't have the time or the energy to do it. Last night, how many of you are here? It flew. Didn't it fly last night? I mean, man, it was just, and then people were gone. Like, our workers were gone by 7:45, you know? I mean, yeah. I mean, even Laura and I, we left. It was the earliest we've ever left on a, you know, normally with light tonight, we're here till like 11 o'clock. So it was just great. And what a great time it was to do that. The line that we had went all the way down around Muncie Avenue, halfway down the block on Muncie Avenue. It was just unbelievable that people would stand in line for Trunk or Treat, but they did. So Joe Johnson said that's the prayer line. Yeah, that's the prayer line. So anyhow, and if you don't like Trunk or Treat, maybe you should come and pray for people when they walk through the line. That would be good too, right? It's a great time we had. So thank you all for your help making it happen. What a great team we have here. It's incredible. The question we have today on this 31st of October, on very apropos on this Halloween day. And I know a lot of Christians, whenever you say the word Halloween, they sort of like, you know, just get over that, guys. It is what it is. It's a secular holiday today in America called Halloween. But on this Halloween day, the question we want to look at is, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? So we're going to pick this story up. As we look at Jesus, he's resurrected, he's crucified, of course. 3 days later, he's resurrected. It's resurrection day now in this story. And Jesus comes into a room of disciples that are hiding. Now, through that day, they had heard stories that, you know, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They talked to Mary, and then they talked to Peter and John, who went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. And so the disciples are locked up in this room because they're fearful. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're afraid for their own lives. And so here we have Jesus coming in and appearing in the midst of their crowd. In Luke 24, verse 36, it says, "While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." So Jesus comes in the midst of them and then he appears and he asks them this really great question, because when he came into the room, he startled them and they were very troubled by what they saw. In fact, it says that they thought they were seeing his ghost. Really, that's what it was. And so they were very disturbed by that. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a ghost or whatever, or just ate some bad food or whatever it is, and you thought you saw something you didn't see, or maybe you did see something you didn't think you saw. But whatever the case may be, the reality is it's not just in modern times that we have that kind of thing, but in Jesus' day, we see the same thing happening. And so Jesus comes into their midst, And he asked him a really pointed question. He says, why are you so troubled? Why are you troubled? Now, the word troubled in Greek that's used there is the word terasso, and it means of uncertain affinity. Of uncertain. Now, I understand, like, I can just say words and you can just sort of just gloss over them. But let's look at that for just a moment. Of uncertain affinity, all right? And so that is a really strange definition of a word, that a word means of uncertain affinity. You see, I mean, uncertain means not able to be relied on, not known or definite. That's what uncertain means. Affinity means a spontaneous or natural liking or sympathy for someone or something. And so the term uncertain affinity, the word troubled that Jesus uses there, is an oxymoronic word. It means something that's impossible. If you're uncertain about it, you can't have an affinity for it. If you have an affinity for it, you're going to be certain about it. And so this trouble that Jesus talks about here, the Greek word means to stir or agitate, as in water that roils, like when there's water boiling on a stove surface, it's roiling, it's churning up. There's trouble that's there. And so Jesus asked the disciples, hey, why are you so troubled? Why is there this churning going on in your life? And boy, if I couldn't think of a better question to ask for 2021, it's why is there so much churning in your life? Why is it that your life is so churned up all the time? Why is it that you're so troubled? Why is it that you have this uncertain affinity in your life, that you're certain about things, but the things that you're uncertain about are the things you like? Why is that the case? See, there's a question that Jesus presents to us that we really have to come to terms with. Why is it that we are so troubled today? Why are you troubled today? And what's troubling you? What is it that really has you worked up today? What is it that is making the water boil inside of you, that's making the sea churn in your life? Evidently, the troubling that the disciples had was something that they had an affinity for, even if it was a secret affinity. Even if they wanted to deny it themselves, they had an affinity for this. And it's interesting because Jesus comes in their midst, and they're hoping to see him, and he comes in their midst, and they think it's his ghost. Isn't that interesting on this, dare I say, Halloween day, that they saw his ghost? And so they're all upset about this. They're concerned about this. They're troubled about this. Let me say this, and let me just make this point and grab hold of this if you can. Our greatest troubles come from within our own mind and hearts. Our greatest troubles come from within, not from without. The greatest troubles come from what's inside this right here. In fact, let me just say this. So many times, we are our worst enemies. Right? You're your worst enemy. You are. And I can say that because I know I am my own worst enemy too. So my greatest troubles don't come from without. They come from within. They come from inside of me. They come from my own spirit, my own heart, my own mind. You know, my understandings of this. In Job chapter 3, Job is this really wise guy. He's this man who lives back before there were any scriptures for him to be able to read, before there was a Bible app for him to be able to go on, before there was, a DVD that he could get, or he couldn't go on YouTube and watch Stephen Furtick. He had none of these things available for him. I mean, this guy, he had nothing to go off of other than a relationship with God, and Job has a life that really is a life of incredible faith, you know, with no scriptures to go on whatsoever. Other than oral traditions, maybe, that he heard. But he couldn't refer back to a Bible. And Job has, of course, we know in the life of Job, if you don't know, it's a great book to read. Job is a very wealthy man. He's got a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of possessions. He has a lot of children. And one by one, all the things in his life are taken away from him. All that's left, even his health is taken away. The only thing he has left is his wife. And his wife doesn't even encourage him. She's like, why don't you just curse God and die? That's all that's left. I mean, how terrible is that? You know? The enemy takes all these things from him, and he's left with nothing, basically, you know, except his walk with God. That's all he's got. In Job chapter 3, he he makes this statement here, and I want you to grab this today because it's a good statement to sort of stick into your mind and let it percolate, hopefully from your mind and get down into your spirit. In verse 25 of chapter 3, he says this, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." Now, this is an incredible concept here. Let me just say this. What he's saying here is absolutely true. In fact, let me just put this out there for you. What it is that you fear in your life, the greatest thing you fear in your life is going to come to pass. And I've lived long enough to see this happen time and time and time and time and time again with people. And so when I was youth pastor, there were parents that they were so protective of their kids, they didn't want them to see anything. Guess what? Bad things happen in their lives. Guess what? It happens in everybody's life. You know? The things where there was a guy or a girl and they just could not bear to not have their boyfriend or girlfriend in their life and they would give up everything for them, that boyfriend or girlfriend ends up leaving them anyway. I mean, the reality is the thing that you fear is going to come to pass in your life. And you might say, well, Pastor Dave, you're not speaking faith over me. No, I am speaking faith over you. Because what you fear is what you give power to in your life. What you fear is what you give attention to. It gives your energy to. It gives your mental thoughts to. And I'm going to tell you this. There's only one thing you should fear in your life, and that's God. You need to fear him because he could take you out any moment now. And he could toss you into hell if he felt like it too, because you deserve it. But God has chosen to give grace to us. And so we want to make him the object of our fear. So listen, those of you who are fearful of things in your life, when you give place to those fears, they will come to pass. Because you have given them life in you. And when that happens, you cannot blame your mommy or your daddy for where you're at. You cannot blame your brother or your sister or your pastor or your teacher or whoever it is or the president. You can't blame anybody for where you're at other than where you have put yourself into when you have fear in your life. God has called us to not live lives of fear. And then, there are some Christians, I haven't had any fear. Yeah, they sure do. Yeah, they really do. All right, so listen, what it is that your greatest fear is, don't give into it and don't give it place in your life. Don't give the devil that toehold in your life by being fearful of those things. My greatest fear has come to pass. I've lived long enough to notice the things that I have feared, you know, my greatest fears, they've come to pass in my life. Guess what? I'm still standing. I'm still standing. You know, the sun still comes up tomorrow. It might be covered by clouds. But it's going to come up tomorrow. It'll be November 1st. And eventually the sun will come up earlier because we'll set the clocks back. Right? You know? But it's going to come up. The reality is that. It's interesting that the disciples would be terrified by supposedly seeing a ghost because this is not the first time this happened in their life. In Mark chapter 6, we see here where Jesus comes out to the disciples. In one of the times, he's walking on the water. I mean, Jesus didn't just walk on water once. In Mark 6, it says here in verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before the dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. I mean, it's, you know, so Jesus tests his disciples. They're on one side of the lake and he goes, "Hey, why don't you guys go on the other side?" And they're like talking amongst themselves like, how's he going to get over there? But they knew enough to just obey. And so as they obey, they go to the other side of the lake. While they're there, the wind is blowing against them and they're struggling with the oars. And like, Peter's like, "John, put your back into it," you know. And they're working as hard as they can to try to get across the lake. And then somewhere through the night, Jesus sees them out there and goes, "I better get to the other side." So he takes the straightest route right across the lake. And as he's walking, it's interesting. It says there, and this sort of, when I was reading this, it just sort of blew me away. It says he was about to pass by them. I mean, they've been rowing all night out in the lake, and they're like, and they're complaining with each other. They're blaming each other, I'm sure. Like, if only, come on, if we only had, you know, gone around by that bay over there, it'd be about so much. I mean, they're complaining about the route that was picked and everything, you know. Somebody has their GPS out, and they're like, no, this is the shortest distance, you know. And PennDOT hasn't been working here yet, you know. And then Jesus is just like, oh, I better get to the other side. So he walks, and he's going to walk right past them. I mean, doesn't he know that they were struggling? And so he responds to their response to see him. And their response to see him is they're terrified because they saw a ghost. Right? Ooh. You know? And you guys don't like that kind of stuff because you're so holy. I understand that. But like, how many of us, you know, how many of you like a thriller? You know, like if you watch like a thriller, not Thriller the video. The Thriller video was pretty cool too, actually. But, you know, I mean, it's not really scary. But they saw this ghost, they thought. And so, again, they're just sort of, they're fearing the wrong thing. They're afraid of the wrong thing. I mean, why are you giving in to fears about something that doesn't matter? So what if it's a ghost? Who cares? A ghost, what's a ghost going to do to you? It makes me think of so many Christians that are like, they're all freaked out about this day today. There are some Christians, they want to like stay in their house and shut their lights off. And everything. Listen, if people come to your door tonight, bless them. Seriously. If you don't have any candy, get out your wallet. You don't have to worry about the kids' toilet paper in your house because you can't get your hand. Oh, I guess you can now, I suppose. But you better hold it because there may be a shortage of that next before you, who knows. You'll be out there cutting it off your house and rolling it back up in your, you know, right? And I remember last year I was at Sam's Club when pandemic hit and like people were like running through Sam's Club. There was this woman that works there. I know her. And she's running, carrying a big thing of toilet paper. And she goes, it's not for me. Like she's looking at me like, like don't you use toilet paper? I mean, I don't care if it's for you. Why, you don't have to defend yourself to me because you're stocking up on toilet paper. And what do you do? So they said to the Lord, Lord, if I have much toilet paper, my neighbor has none, should I grant them 7 sheets? And Jesus said, no, but 70 times 7 sheets. I mean, ridiculous. It's not even in my notes. All right. Anyway, you guys make this happen. It's just, it's you. In Acts chapter 12, the same thing happens. So Peter is locked in prison, and they said there's 4 squads of soldiers that they stick on him to make sure he doesn't get out because he's such a great ninja. You know, Peter, the guy who gets out his sword, and he goes to kill a guy and cuts off his ear. You know, so put 4 squads of soldiers on this guy. And so he's in the prison, and like an angel appears to him in the middle of the night, and he's like, oh, it was that gruel they gave me to eat, you know. I'm just imagining this. And the angel says, come with me, and he gets up and he walks through the prison, and everybody's just sitting there like nothing's happening. And Peter finally gets outside, and what does it say? Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many of the people had gathered and were praying. What were they praying about? They were praying because Peter's arrested. They're like, Lord, deliver Peter. Help Peter. Be with him. He's going to die. Right? Sounds like one of our prayer meetings, right? Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, I mean, Peter's at the door. She goes into the prayer meeting. I was going to say the party, but at the prayer meeting, and Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. In other words, he must be dead, and that's just his spirit at the door. I mean, They totally misunderstood. They totally missed it, you know? But Peter kept on knocking. Let me in. There's people out here, you know? When they opened the door in Psalm, they were astonished. You know, why are we astonished when God actually does what we ask him to do? You know? Amen. Why are we so fearful of the things that don't really, really matter, you know? Jesus comes along in John 14, and he talks to the disciples, and he shares with them this incredible concept. And the reality is, listen, there are going to be things that trouble our hearts. We're going to have trouble. You know, there are going to be things that bother us. And he comes along and he says, hey, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So, I mean, come on. Sometimes you wonder where God is. I mean, isn't Jesus with you all the time? Even when you don't feel him, he's with you, right? And so if you believe in God, don't believe in Jesus. Believe he's with you. Believe that Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The Holy Spirit is in our temple. He dwells here in a temple not made with hands. It's not some beautiful edifice or building that costs millions of dollars. That's not where the Holy Spirit dwells. He dwells in you. He's in us. And so, you know, listen, if you believe in God, believe also in Jesus. And there he was right in front of them as he said this. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Sometimes we sort of gloss over that, but like Jesus says to the disciples, hey, listen, you understand this. You get this. You know, and what were they fearful of? I mean, the reason why when they see a ghost, they're fearful because it's the fear of death that people have, you know? And I mean, my goodness, our world, if our world is anything, it's fearful of dying. Over the past 2 years, that's what has driven everything in our world is this fear of death. Don't go out of your house, you might die. Well, guess what? A 747 may crash through your roof and you're going to die. I mean, the reality is, why are you fearful of death? And Jesus comes along and he says, hey, listen, the reality is death happens. It happens in this world. You know, and then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And so how can we know the way? Like, come on, can you give us the seven easy steps on what we have to do, Lord? And Jesus answered and he says to him, in this really pivotal statement here in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's not very good to say today, right? Because every way leads to God, doesn't it? Right? I mean, even Roman Catholic theology today teaches, after the Second Vatican, it teaches that if you're a good Buddhist, you go to heaven. If you're a good Muslim, you go to heaven. I mean, what is that? Where does Jesus fit into that? I mean, listen, if there was another way to get to heaven besides Jesus going to the cross, why would God send him there? And if God sent him there, that God doesn't deserve your worship anyway. In fact, he's evil. There is no other way. It's only Jesus. Well, you're not being very open-minded. Well, good. So many people are so open-minded, their brain left a long time ago. There's nothing left. Yeah, so be closed-minded. When the Bible states something, believe it. Stand on it. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Jesus is bringing that into their life, you know? So that, listen, the reality is death happens. And so this week, another funeral. You know, please can it just end? Can you all just stay alive for a little while, please? Right? I mean, you know, I don't mind doing funerals and everything, but man, it's just been, you know, a half dozen or whatever it is over the last couple, 2 months. It's just, and so we laid my mom to rest this week. You know what? It's not a permanent place of rest. I mean, her spirit is in heaven. And so what does she have to fear? She had nothing to fear. Her body is in the ground. It's not going to stay there forever anyway. Jesus will have a whole lot easier time resurrecting the body than those poor guys that had to dig that hole the other day in the midst of a rainstorm. That body's going to be resurrected, and Jesus, listen, that body only stays there for a little while. the reality is even this flesh that's corruptible in us, you know, and you, if you've lived long enough to realize, wow, it just don't work like it used to. You know, once you get out of your 20s, you'll understand what we're talking about. You know, you become more in tune with your body because it screams at you all the time. You know, you know where I'm going with that, you know? Yeah, I'm reminded of, I have parts I didn't know I had before, you know? They remind you that they're there. When you're young, you're just like, I'm just going. When you're old, you're like, I'm going. Right? You know what I mean? And so this idea of this fear of death is, we don't have to have it. We don't have to be terrified about that. Why? Because Jesus already took care of it for us. He died the death that we were supposed to die so that we can live the life that he provides for us. The second thing he talks about is doubt. And so he says this, why do you doubt? And this comes easy to us as well as humans. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, 31, another time on the lake, Peter's in the boat and Jesus comes up walking again to them, you know. And Peter's like, hey, if that's you, Lord, ask me to come out. So, I mean, he had to have some faith there because a ghost would say, come out. You know, and so Peter steps out of the boat, and then he has faith in Christ, and that faith in Christ allows him to stand on the water. And then he starts thinking about himself, and he's saying, listen, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can walk on the water. I don't think that I can. I don't think that I can. And the next thing you know, Jesus has to reach down and grab him there. And what does he say? You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? So, like Peter, he had faith in Christ enough to be able to step out, but then he started thinking about his own abilities and his own strength. And I mean, listen, guys, no matter how good you think you are, you still need Jesus. And so stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your own abilities and start looking at the abilities that God has. You know, what can God do in you? Remember, he takes your natural and produces supernatural through him in you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells us Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is why you come to church. You come to church, why? So you could be encouraged and lifted up so that you can go out and do the work God has called you to do. You know, last night at Trunk or Treat, it wasn't just the exec staff and I. It was the body doing the work. And then everybody's blessed when the body does the work. It's do we need the exec staff? Do we need the fivefold? Absolutely. Are you the fivefold? No, you're not. I am, but it doesn't make me better than you. It's just that I have a different position than you in the kingdom of God. At the same time, I need to do the work of the ministry just like you do. And so I'm one of you. I'm just like you are. I do this. I volunteer. I serve. I do things just like you do. It's not that I'm better or worse than you. It's the position that God has given me. So what my position is to encourage you so that you can do the work of the ministry. Sometimes you'll like what I say. Sometimes you won't. That's life. All right? Learn from both. Verse 14, it says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. And this is where so many in the church are at today. They're like a piece of driftwood, just being washed back and forth. Their opinion changes, their ideas change, their, you know, what they like changes. They're like a piece of wood just going in the surf, being taken in, taken out, or like something blown around in the wind. Like we had that terrible east wind the last couple days at our house. It blew pieces of soffit off my, or fascia off my house. I heard it, at night I'm in bed, and it's like, ting, 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 ting. And I'm like, oh, well, what are you going to do? Put it back up. I mean, it's life. I mean, anybody else have a really bad east wind? Like in town, it wasn't so bad, but you're up in any elevation, man. It was blowing like crazy. You know, so when stuff gets blown around by the wind, it's not where it belongs. It doesn't belong. There's a garbage can in the middle of my yard. I don't have that kind of yard anymore. At one point, a garbage can in the middle of my yard looked right. You know? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have a yard there, a garbage can in the middle looks right on. All right? But there's a garbage can in the middle of my yard today. It doesn't belong there. When I go home, I'm going to move it. So one time, I had a friend of mine that was an evangelist. He was based out of Siloam Springs, and he asked me back in the day to come and to join him on tour. He wanted me to come and do his pyros and set up his stuff and everything and be his, like, assistant, you know? And I was honored that he asked me to do that. And I told him, nah, I don't really feel the Lord giving me permission to do that. And I was talking to a friend of mine, pastors a really large church, and he said, Dave, why didn't you take that? Because it looked like a great opportunity, you know? And I said, I don't know if I could live in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. And he said, Dave, you have a stove in the middle of your yard. Because I had taken a stove out of my downstairs, and I was taking it to the barn, but it was really heavy. And so I got about 100 feet into my yard, and I left it there. For like a year. And so he's like, you have a stove, you fit right in Arkansas. You know, the one time the students up to our house the one time, and there's Christmas lights that I had stapled into my siding. Anybody else do that ever? Oh. Right? And so I stapled them in my siding. And so, like, it was, Christmas was over, and I'm like, yeah, they can probably stay there till next year. And this one student is like, you know, why are there Christmas lights on your house? Because it was summertime, you know? And I said, well, I thought if I took them down, I might have to put them back up again. So, anyhow, when you're blown around in places you don't belong, it just doesn't look right, you know? It's just not right. So, you know, grow, get mature. Grab into the things of faith. What does it say, verse 15? Instead, speaking the truth in love will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And the reality is this, listen, every one of us are part of that body. And you have a job to do. You have a part to be in this body of Christ. It isn't just me. It isn't just our staff. It isn't just the board. It isn't just, you know, the worship team. It's all of us. You all have a part to play. And you're important. God has a reason for you being here. Get, you know, do what God has called you to do in that. And when we're double-minded, doubt brings double-mindedness in us. When we're double-minded, we're unstable. James 1 says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And when you are double-minded, you're unstable in other areas too. You're unstable in your psyche, you're unstable in your physical body, you're unstable in your finances. There's instability in you when you're double-minded. So just, you know, don't let doubt come in there. And then thirdly, Jesus gives them peace. This is what he offers us. It's Jesus himself who is our peace. It's not a concept. It's not a creed that is our peace. It's not an understanding. It's not a theology that is our peace. You know, people can gain peace, some peace from all those things, but the peace we have is not the kind of peace that the world gives. And it's not a piece of a concept. It's a peace that comes from a person. It's Jesus himself. He is our peace. Isaiah chapter 26 says, he would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steadfast on thee. The reality is, as we focus ourselves and we focus on who that gift of God is, Jesus, in our lives, we can maintain peace in the midst of a very unpeaceful world. And when, listen, if you're going to get your feeding from the world, you are going to be just full of tumult and churning all the time. It's what the world has to offer, and it never has been worse than it is today. There is just such unpeace and unrest everywhere you look, in everything. You know, I remember back, back in the 90s, when President Clinton was in office, He was here, Hillary's father passed away, and so they had the funeral at Court Street United Methodist Church. And I was at my mom's for dinner that day, and I knew that they were going to be going from Court Street, and they were going to go on the expressway. I assumed they would be on North Main Avenue. So after we ate dinner, I went out, and I walked up to the corner of Foster Street and North Main Avenue, and I stood there, like for a half an hour. Not as long as the people stood in line last night, but a half an hour. And finally, the motorcade came by, and I waved. And it was the closest I was ever to President Clinton. I mean, I was as close as I am to you, Mary, right there. I noticed that man has a large head. His head is very large. I noticed that. I mean, but he looked at me, you know. He wasn't like, hey, there's my old homie. No, that wasn't it. But I waved. I'm standing there next to the mailbox, and I just waved because he's our president. You know, listen, that's totally gone. As Americans, we have, it's been destroyed over the past 10 years. You know, and what a shame, really, what a shame. I'm not defending any of the men who kept that office, whether it's Obama, Trump, or Biden. I'm not defending them. I don't have to defend them. They're our president. You know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, it's a shame to see where we're at. It didn't just happen now. It's not just in the last year. This has been going on, you know. Don't be sucked into what the world wants, and even some Christians, don't be sucked into what they try to tell you about our, listen, know what the Bible says. You know, I mean, Biden came to town. I didn't go to see him. You know, I didn't go to see anybody that came to town. Ain't nobody got time for that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but you know, if you did, good for you. That's awesome. But he's still our president, you know? And so I need to be able to pray for him as president, whether I agree with him or not, you know? Because why? The world will tell you, you stand for what you think is right and to heck with everybody else. That's no way to live as a believer. You know, Jesus offers us peace. In John 14, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then he tells us in 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Oh boy, could we use that? In Jesus we have peace, right? In this world you will have trouble. Oh yeah, by the way, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what we stand on today. That's what we depend on today. That is my greatest fear is the fact that I would lose God. I guess what? I'm not going to lose him because he will not let me go. The other stuff in life, guess what? It comes and goes. I don't care how good you think your life is. Eventually, you're going to be here someday in a box, whether it's a big box or a little box, you'll be here someday. And the reality is, all that matters is, where were you with Jesus? Because to get to the next part of the journey, I don't care how many coins you have in your pocket, the boatman ain't going to take you there. You know what I'm saying? It's but Jesus. He's the one that counts it all. That's what really matters. We got to keep our focus there. So on this day, all right, so my message is almost done. Are you with me still? So it's October 31st, so it's Halloween day, right? Because everybody's like, oh, don't say that, Pastor Dave. You can't say that. It's Reformation Day. Long before Halloween was celebrated, we celebrated Reformation Day in the United States, okay? It became a popular holiday in the 20th century. Halloween was popular in the 20th century. But before then, we celebrated Reformation Day. Why? Because Martin Luther, when he went up to that door in Wittenberg, at the Wittenberg Church, and he put his thesis on that door, it was truly the shot heard round the world when that nail hit the door, all right? He was initially protesting the Pope's attempt to sell salvation. Wouldn't that be interesting? That would sure improve the offerings if we offered that. Put that on the next offering envelope that we get. Unsaved loved one. If you could pay to get them out of hell, right? So that was what the church was teaching, all right? And a bunch of other things as well. His study of Scripture led to oppose the Church of Rome on issues like the primacy of the Bible over church tradition, the rules of man, and by what state we're found righteous in the sight of God. Martin Luther's rediscovery of the truth of grace through faith, not of works, led to a whole host of other church and societal reforms, and much of what we take for granted in the West would have never happened other than if Martin Luther went up and didn't post those things on the Wittenberg door. His translation of the Bible into German was the first time the Bible was translated into the tongue of people who could actually read it and understand it. I mean, think about that. If you couldn't read the Bible, how much would you really know? You know, unless you were a priest or educated, you couldn't read the word. And so he put it in a German tongue, and he was persecuted because of that. He reformed the Latin Mass by putting the liturgy in the common tongue. I mean, how would it be if you came to church and I spoke a different language? None of you knew. But that'd be fun, right? But that's how it was. Even in America, you know, for a long time, the Mass was still done in Latin. You know, there are some people asking to have it come back again, which that blows my mind, you know. God doesn't speak Latin, nor he speaks all languages, and he doesn't speak the King's English either. But he knows it, right? He lifted the unbiblical ban on marriage for the clergy and transformed the institution of the church itself. He recaptured a biblical view of the priesthood of all believers, showing all people that their work had purpose and dignity because they can serve their Creator through it. So on this day, if you're not comfortable saying it's Halloween Day, it's Reformation Day. And let's celebrate that, right? Then tomorrow and the following day are All Saints Day and All Souls Day. Again, we don't celebrate these. You know, in the Assemblies of God, we don't celebrate these days, but in some Christian circles, they celebrate All Saints Day and All Souls Day. What a great thing to do, to actually thank God for those who have gone before us. How cool is that? So on this day that my mom's flowers are here, these are two of the flower arrangements left for my mom, I'm thankful for people like my mom and my dad, for the life that they gave to me, not just physical life, but to be there, to be a spiritual example for me, for godly grandparents, for a godly sister who went before me, and for my brother who came back to the Lord before he died. I'm thankful for the people who have been in this church that have taught me from my childhood on, who put up with me in Sunday school classes, you know, and through other things, and for the ones that I ran with in youth group. You know, and for the people who have come alongside in ministry over the past 30 whatever years that I've been here, who have served, I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for the ones who still speak into my life. Because believe it or not, I still need people to speak into my life, and thank you for those of you who speak positively into my life. Thank you so much for those who encourage me. And we just had Pastor Appreciation Day. I was so blown away. You guys have encouraged me. So on this All Saints Day and All Souls Day Eve, I'm not sure which one it is, but it's one of those two. I thank God for all of you and for the lives that you have. At the same time, how many of you could think now of someone perhaps who affected your faith, who has gone home to be with the Lord? Is there anybody? Can you think of anybody? Raise your hand. Yeah. I mean, I'm thankful for those ones who have gone before us. And we know they're safe in God's keeping. They're in paradise with him. Their bodies might be down here. They might be in a grave. They might be scattered in the ocean in their ashes. They might have been, you know, blown to smithereens in an explosion. But God has enough of their DNA to take care of them when that time comes for resurrection. But their spirit is with him in paradise, right? And we're thankful for that this day. And it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart." So yeah, we thank the Lord for the great cloud of witnesses that we have. I thank God for the cloud of witnesses that's here in this room today, and for the many that I have known through the years, as well as the apostles and prophets and all those from days past as well. But first and foremost, I'm thankful for Jesus, for his work. I have fixed my eyes on him. And so listen, as important as you are in my life, I don't fix my eyes on you. I fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to look at him. And so me looking at him is going to allow me to deal with you sometimes. And sometimes it will help you to deal with me. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. You know, because listen, he's the author, he's the finisher, the perfecter, the one who brings our faith to be. Because he's my Savior, I don't have to worry if I see a ghost. I'm not going to lose myself. I'm not going to soil my shorts if I think I see a ghost. It's not going to matter to me. It's not going to matter when things don't go my way in my life, because there's someone bigger than me that I can keep my focus on, and my eyes are going to be fixed on him. I'm going to look at him. I'm not going to be pulled away by the things of this world and let the things of this world cause me to lose what faith I have in Christ, but I'm going to allow so that someday I'm going to be able to say as well, I've run the good race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race that God has given me. I want you to be able to say that as well. And that's my goal. That's my heart, my desire for all of us today. Amen. Amen. Jesus, bless your people this day. Thank you, God. Help us to be able to know that, God, we're part of a bigger picture. We're part of something bigger than we are. And forgive us, Lord, for always just focusing on me and forgetting that, God, there is so much beyond us. That, Lord, there's a great body of Christ that goes even beyond these four walls. I'm thankful for our brother and sister churches that are preaching the gospel today. And we pray a blessing on them. But Lord, it goes even beyond that, that there are people, Lord, there are folks that came through this line last night that don't even attend church. But I know they're children of God. They love you. They follow you. I don't, their theology is a little different than mine. But Lord, they know you as Savior. And I know that they pray and they believe you. And so I thank you for them as well. Even though they're not affiliated with the church, I thank you for them. But Lord, help us all to be able to come together and do what you've called us to do in the body of Christ. And so I'm thankful for this body of Christ. It's right here, right now in this room. I thank you, God, for these ones that are here. And I pray your blessing on them. I pray that, Lord, you would help them to be able to fulfill the calling of God in their lives in a greater way. Help them to be able to take their eyes off themselves. Help me to be able to take my eye off myself as well, Lord, so that we can see what you desire, what your plan is, what your will is, so that we can fulfill and be mature, like it says in Ephesians, that we can not be blown away by every wind that comes our way. Lord, help us to be able to follow after you so that we can, instead of being like a piece of driftwood, we can find some place to be firm and then be able to grow and mature and be able to see others come to know you. Lord, it's our heart's cry. As we have these ones that came through this line, Lord, as we send them cards in the future, Lord, we pray for their lives. We pray that, Lord, you would grab a hold of them. And for those who are living lives of quiet desperation, help them to come to a place where they know you and they come to find a God who is there for them, who has given himself for them, who still reaches out to them. And help them, Lord, as they struggle raising their children and going through life and dealing with economics and shortages and the price of gas and everything else that, Lord, is coming against people. Help them to be able to find something that, Lord, surpasses all those things. That, yes, in this world we will have trouble, but take heart. Jesus, you have overcome the world, and you have overcome it not just so you could stand there and say, I've done it. You've done it so that, Lord, we can do it with you as well. So that we can stand with you and overcome this world. I'm thankful that, Lord, it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we overcome the enemy with. So, Lord, help us to be able to speak our testimony in a better way, in a more positive way in these days to come. In Jesus' name. Why don't you stand? I want to bless you this morning before you go. So, Lord, on this day that we celebrate the Reformation, Lord, thank you. I thank you for these ones that have been redeemed, not because of what they could give, not because of a gift they could give, not because of what they have to offer, but because of the one who has everything to offer for us. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters who stand with me as redeemed right now today. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you, Jesus. Lord, I would ask that you would pour upon my brothers and sisters a greater spirit of revelation from you, that they would be able to understand and comprehend what your word speaks of so plainly, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Help us to be able to, Lord, I pray that upon my brothers and sisters that they would begin to have eyes that would be opened to see the body of Christ and all that you have to offer through that and for that in this world. And then use them mightily for your kingdom and for your glory in these days to come. Bless each family here. Lord, you are our provision. You are our strength and our shield. And so, Lord, I pray a protection upon each one as well through this week. Cover them, fulfill your promises in them, and make your way sure. In Jesus' name we pray, thanking you. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you, folks. Have an awesome, awesome day, awesome week.